John chapter 18. Let's begin reading in verse number 15. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest, and went in with Jesus into the palace of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then saith the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, Art thou not also one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them, and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world, I ever taught in the synagogue and the temple, whither the Jews always resort, and in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I have said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas had sent him bound unto Caiaphas the high priest. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. And they said therefore unto him, Art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it, and said, I am not. One of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, saith, Did I not see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them, and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release one unto you at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then they cried all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So here we've read the entire context now of this plot of the Jews to deliver the Lord Jesus to be crucified. And of course, we know that Jesus himself had predicted that this would be the death that he should die. And now we see it coming to pass. Last time we got together, we spent some time here talking about the machinations of the high priests, the Pharisees, the whole lot that had gathered themselves together against the Lord Jesus, and to commit this heinous crime. They had planned it carefully over a considerable period of time, almost from the beginning of the Lord Jesus' earthly ministry. They began to plot and to plan against him, and now they have decided to move forward quickly with their plan. And the reason that they've done this is because the Lord Jesus had won such a large following among the people. And so to carry forth this nefarious plot, they had to walk a very fine line here. And that's going to be evident in what we'll be looking at this morning when Pilate asked them, "What accusation bring you against this man?" And I think that's probably where we want to begin for this morning. And so we find in verse 28, they lead Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. Now, we'll remember once again where we are here in this progression of events. Jesus has already been arraigned before Annas, then he's bound like a common criminal. In other words, sentence has already been pronounced before he even gets to Caiaphas. And so he then stands before Caiaphas. We saw that everything that had been done at the trial before Annas and before Caiaphas was all illegal according to Jewish law. They had violated practically every tenet of the law in their doings. And so now, because they can't put the Lord Jesus to death by any lawful process, and by the way, they didn't always use lawful processes. We find that they stoned Stephen, and they did not get the permission of the Romans to do that. And so they didn't always do it that way. But they have to be very careful with the Lord Jesus here, because if they bring certain charges against him, and we're going to see that when Pilate asks them this question, "What accusation bring you?" And by the way, Pilate's not out of the loop on this. Pilate knows what's going on here. Pilate knows that the Lord Jesus was arrested in the garden, because you'll remember that part of the Italian band went along with the temple guard to arrest the Lord Jesus in the garden. And so Pilate had to have given permission for them to take that detachment of his men. He knew what was going on, and they had doubtless reported back what had happened. And that explains why Pilate is going to be seen to be so apprehensive and to do everything in his power to release the Lord Jesus, short of giving up his power. That's where his weakness is. And so we find now that in verse 28, that they lead Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it's early, like very early in the morning. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled. We talked about that last week, so we won't belabor the point. Yes.
Went in early, as in this wasn't a normal time for a trial to be taking place?
No. In fact, I made that comment here that when the Lord was arraigned before Annas and then sent bound to Caiaphas, this is in the night. And so what's going on here is it's very early in the morning. Of course, we don't know what time of the clock that was, but it's very early in the morning, shortly after sunrise. And so it really wasn't customary for them to shake the Roman procurator out of bed. That's why they waited as long as they did, until they were sure that Pilate was up. And so they bring him bound unto Pilate. And of course, that means that they've already judged him guilty of death. That happened at the arraignment before Annas. And so they bound him like a common criminal, like a murderer who would be a flight risk or something like that. And that continues now until they deliver him to Pilate. And what they're hoping is that when they bring the Lord Jesus to Pilate in chains, Pilate's not going to ask any questions but just rubber stamp their desire to have the Lord crucified. And we know from past history and also from profane writings that Pilate was a man given to violent passions. He was probably not the sort of person who you'd want to cross. And so, since he despised the Jews so much, he would pretty much just rubber stamp whatever they wanted to do, and he'd committed what the Jews called atrocities over and over during the term of his office. And so there was no love lost between the Jews and the Roman procurator, and probably the Roman soldiers as well, which would probably explain the scourging that they did to the Lord Jesus and the thoroughness of the job that they did. And so we find now that they have to be very careful about how they approach this. And Pilate knows that. Now, Pilate, in order to, I don't know if you could say that he was deliberately mocking them by coming out of the Hall of Judgment or Gabbatha, which we talked about last time, to meet these Jews and the Lord Jesus actually outside of his judgment hall in a public place because the Jews didn't want to go in there, and Pilate is mocking them for their hypocrisy. But I wouldn't be a bit surprised, because we're going to find out that he mocks them during the course of the accusation that they make. And so now we see that Pilate comes out and he asks this question, what accusation? And of course, Pilate would have already known what the accusation was, because the temple guard that went with his soldiers to the Garden of Gethsemane, they understood why it was that the temple guard wanted the Lord Jesus to be arrested and disposed of. He was undermining their religious racket. He was undermining their power. And they were going to do everything that was within their power to preserve their power. Now, Pilate was a man of like passions. We're going to find that that's the fatal flaw in his character, where he washes his hands and turns the Lord Jesus over to the Jews to carry it out, but he really doesn't, because it's his soldiers that actually carry out the physical part of the crucifixion. So, both of these men have that as a weak link in their characters, both the high priest and Pontius Pilate. And so now he goes out of the judgment hall, because the Jews don't want to go in there lest they be defiled. And we talked about their scruples last time we get together. They think absolutely nothing of murdering an innocent man, but they think everything about going into Pilate's judgment hall, because it hadn't been purified of leaven, and they would have been ceremonially unclean to participate in the Passover. So we see their scruples there, and Pilate now makes allowance for that. He could have said, well, if you guys want to bring an accusation, bring him right in here to Gabbatha, the high place that I sit on in a part of the temple, and bring your accusation to me there at the judgment seat. But he doesn't do that. He actually goes out and meets them outside of his judgment hall. And another reason that he may have done this is so that the public who's standing by, remember, there's a lot of people that know what's going on. There's quite a motley crew here that has led the Lord Jesus from Caiaphas's judgment place over to the pavement where Pilate is sitting in judgment. And so that's a very public thing. There's a lot of people standing around to hear this. And so Pilate doubtless wants to make this a public spectacle. Remember, he hates the Jews. And what better way, since he knows that the Jews hate Jesus and want to get rid of him because their power is threatened, make them make the accusation out in a public place. Pretty clever, don't you think? a lot of people would read over this and say, oh, well, that's just the way it went. No. Pilate's going to make the Jews make this an open and public matter. And that's precisely what he does. Verse number 29. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring you against this man? Let's see how they answer this. Verse number 30. They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Notice how they neglect to tell Pilate, well, we've already conducted a trial and we've already deemed that he's worthy of death because of the charge of blasphemy. They don't want to say that because they're out in a public place now, and the followers of Jesus are also standing around here knowing what's going on. You could imagine how fast the word would spread in so small a place. And if they brought the charge of blasphemy against the Lord Jesus in public, imagine what the people would do. And we've read that consistently in the book of John, that the Lord Jesus, whenever they would attempt to arrest him previously, the chief priests and Pharisees decided not to do it because they feared the people. There might be an uprising and a riot, which would work out to be very negative for their power base. And so they are being very treacherously careful here in what they say. They simply say, well, if he wasn't a malefactor, if he wasn't already guilty, we wouldn't have drug him up here. In other words, they're saying, okay, Pilate, you've pleased us before in this matter. We just want you to rubber stamp this, and then we want to turn this man over to the civil authority, and you execute him like you've done many times in the past. Pilate's not going to let them off so easily. He wants a public testimony of this. And can you see the Lord working here? All of these things now are brought out into the open. Everything that they are doing secretly is now being brought out in a public place. So they say, if he weren't a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Verse 31. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. Now Pilate is pretty clever here. He knows that they've already had a trial. They've charged the Lord Jesus with blasphemy and decided that he should be put to death, but they haven't said that in the public place where everybody now can hear it. Because you'll remember that this trial before Annas and Caiaphas, this was done in the dark of night, and nobody was in the loop except the ones that the Pharisees and the scribes wanted to be there. It was all done in secret. But now Pilate is forcing this thing to be an open matter. So they bring the Lord Jesus before Pilate and say, we want him put to death. Well, why? Well, if he weren't a malefactor, we wouldn't have brought him up. Oh, fellas, that's not good enough. Not this time. Not this time. And don't forget that Pilate understands that he's sitting on a powder keg here. Pilate has to be very careful about what he does because he understands that the Lord Jesus has a very large and loyal following. He knows that. And he knows something about the spiritual power of the Lord Jesus, because can you imagine that these soldiers that go into the garden to arrest the Lord Jesus, and when the Lord Jesus says, I am, they all go backward and fall to the ground? Don't you suppose they would have told Pilate about that? And then we have the testimony of Pilate's wife. And so Pilate is already on edge. He's trying to figure out, how do I get out of this, but at the same time, how do I stick it to these Jews? Let's make them own up to what they're doing here. Let's take what they've done in secret and in darkness and make it a public matter. Pilate's trying to get himself off the hook here. So In verse number 31, Pilate says unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. He knows they've already done that, but they don't want to admit that because they're in an open forum now where everybody can hear them. They're going to have to say this openly and in the light. Well, we're going to find out what the power of hate can do and what the power of malice can do. Verse 30. They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. They've got to make a response to this. What do they say? It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Can you imagine how they have had to swallow their pride? They are openly admitting here in front of all of Jerusalem, we are indeed under bondage to the Romans. Can you see Pilate now? He's just taking the reins and snapping them just enough so they can really feel the bit. He is really sticking it to them. He knows what's going on. He knows that they've already had this trial. He knows what the charge has been or should have reasonably known. And so now he's making them own up to it publicly. That's a good thing. You got to pat Pilate on the back and say, this is good. Okay. They've said it's not lawful for us to put any man to death, thereby admitting that they are in bondage. And what did they say back in John chapter 8?
We're not in bondage to anyone.
Yeah, we've never been in bondage to any man.
We're Abraham.
Yes. Here Pilate is making them openly admit that they're in thraldom to the Romans. The one thing that the conquering powers in the ancient world and even in this modern world, governments always retain to themselves the power of capital punishment, the ultimate punishment. Because by doing so, they wield the ultimate power. They have the power of the sword given unto them by God in Genesis chapter 9. And so they jealously guard that. And that is working here, where Pilate now is deliberately sticking it to them as best he can. It's not lawful for us to put any man to death. Verse 32. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. And so now we find out here that John, who is always looking at the spiritual aspects of everything, brings back to our memory that the Lord Jesus has predicted that this was precisely what was to be his fate. And we'll remember as early as Matthew chapter 16, when Peter makes his great confession, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Lord Jesus introduces the disciples to the fact that he has to go to Jerusalem and there be put to death. But he doesn't divulge at that time what the manner of that death should be. And so as you read through the book of Matthew, you start seeing that Jesus slowly releases things concerning his death to his disciples until it gets down to the fact where he does say that he is to be lifted up, signifying what death he should die. And of course, that would have been commonly understood by people of the time to mean crucifixion, and that immediately involves the Roman government. So here, John points that out. He brings that back out before us. Verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again. Now, he's been outside in a public place heretofore, and so now they've brought this matter up that they want him to be crucified. So Pilate now is seeking to see if there's some way that he can turn Jesus loose. Remember, Pilate is already suspicious of the Jews. He already knows what they're up to. He's been through this before. They've brought other people to Pilate to have Pilate sentence them to death. We find out that these two malefactors, for example, that are crucified with the Lord Jesus are there because Pilate sentenced them to be there. So Pilate's familiar with the process here, but he's also familiar with the fact that he's not dealing with an ordinary man here. He knows that the Lord Jesus is very different, but he doesn't understand the ins and the outs of the Jewish belief. He understands that some of the Jews think that the Lord Jesus is God. He's doubtless heard that. How could he avoid hearing that? He has spies everywhere. So he knows what the Lord Jesus has done and said too. But of course, being a pagan, he just sort of blows it off. But now it becomes very important. Now a formal charge has been made by the Jews against the Lord Jesus, and now Pilate is put in the place where he's going to have to deal with this. So you can see this sort of backfires or boomerangs on Pilate. What's he going to do? Verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Now we talked about this hall of judgment or the praetorium before, and we found out that the Lord Jesus is actually being tried in a portion of the temple. You'll remember that this judgment hall was divided into two different parts, according to the Jewish historians, and the Jews had been such munificence that they give the Roman government permission to set up a hall of judgment in that portion of the temple, which they consider a profane place where the Gentiles would have been allowed to come into. And so this is where Pilate is. So when he goes back into the judgment hall, he's actually going back into a part of the temple. And so what does this imply? Think about this. John points this out now.
The temple always had a place for the Gentiles. I mean, it was...
Yes, but there's a reason that Pilate goes back into the judgment hall to question the Lord Jesus. Yes, he wants privacy here. He could have brought the Lord Jesus out with him to face this band of people that want him put to death and brought the accusation, but he didn't. He leaves Jesus inside the judgment hall. But think about this. What does the scripture say about Jerusalem and God's view of Jerusalem during this time? It's spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Ichabod was written over the temple a long, long time before that. The Old Testament prophets tell us about the departure of the Spirit of God from the temple. Sodom and Egypt. The Lord Jesus being condemned to death by his own people in the very house of God. John is making sure that the Jews and everyone else understands exactly the enormity of the crime that's being committed here. Wow. So in verse number 33, we see Pilate entering into the judgment hall, and he calls Jesus and says unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Now let's stop and think about that just for a moment. This is the strangest thing when you stop and think about it. And as we think about it, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings chapter 16, and let's start reading in verse number 17. And King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases and removed the laver from off of them and took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that were under it and put it upon a pavement of stones. And the covert for the Sabbath that they had built in the house and the king's entry without turned he from the house of the Lord for the king of Assyria. What is going on here? Now, if you read the rest of chapter 16 before this, which I'm sure you have, what is it that's taking place here that would cause Ahaz to actually go into the temple and defile it? Yeah, do you think Ahaz or Ahab decides that, is he helping or hindering?
They kind of did seem to do that whenever people, invading armies would come up, and they would say, oh, here's some of our riches, will you go away for a while?
Sure, but is this actually going to happen? No, the Assyrians are going to come and carry the 10 tribes away captive, where they remain buried in the Sea of the Nations unto this very day. So what have we got here? We've got a Israelitish king in the temple, defiling the temple on behalf of a pagan idolater king of Assyria. Now, I'm sure somebody's caught this, or maybe your sense of humor doesn't work like mine does, but compare that with what's going on right now in John chapter 18. What do we have here?
An Israeli high priest defiling the temple on account of the Romans.
Well, actually, we find a Gentile idolater in the temple now on behalf of the Jews defiling the temple. And people think that God doesn't have a sense of humor. He has a tremendous sense of symmetry, and he has this way of drawing man's wickedness and his sin out for all to see. Here the tables are turned, but what's the common denominator? If you had to factor this out to find the lowest common denominator, what would it be? Think about the Jews in both of these cases.
In the heart of man is deceitfully wicked.
Yeah, and especially the Jews. Remember when we did Romans 9, 10, and 11? And you probably were wondering, why would God even bother thinking about the Jews? Aren't they past history and don't count for anything anymore? And the more you read in the scriptures about their wickedness, and it isn't just here before Pilate, but they have this whole Old Testament history of wickedness and rebellion against God. And of course, they're representative of the entire human race, so we don't want to single them out particularly. But to consider the magnitude of their wickedness, stop and think about that. Out of all the people of the world, what's the only one that God entered into a covenant with? The nation of Israel. And for them to do what the world does, that's a very difficult pill to swallow. Okay, back to John chapter 18 then once again. Now we understand why Pilate is going back into the judgment hall again. Pilate probably doesn't understand this. But isn't it interesting how the Lord spiritually draws this out so you can see spiritually what is happening here? Then Pilate, a Gentile idolater, sitting in the temple at the behest of the Jews, goes in to question the Lord Jesus. And the question he asks, "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Now, what would be your first thought here concerning this question? What is Pilate doing? Because we understand that Pilate now is pretty well in the loop concerning what's happening here with the Lord Jesus and the chief priests and the Pharisees and all of that.
Ironically, he's trying to figure out the mind of Christ.
Well, I don't know if I'd go quite that far, but
not the way that we would spiritually, but on a fleshly level, he wants to know what
okay.
thinking.
All right. What would be the objection? Yes.
Well, I was going to say that Herod, earlier Herod, was actually considered a king over the Jews. But
very good.
After he died, the Romans divided it up and said, okay, you're going to, you know, some of your sons will have this power and this power.
Mm-hmm.
They
yes.
didn't have a king from that point on that was recognized by the Romans. So if there was a king, in other words, somebody that's claiming to be a king, then that would go against the Romans' edicts against them. So I think he's trying to get
okay.
Jesus to say something that would be against Roman law, not just against the Jewish law.
Okay, but knowing Pilate's frame of mind here, do you think he's setting Jesus up here? Or does maybe he have, since you've already brought it up, the Jews already had a king, Herod.
Not this Herod.
And, pardon?
Not this Herod, though.
No.
It's a different Herod.
But he was an Idumean.
Yeah.
That's the thing here. He was an Edomite, and we'll bring that out in the morning message when we get to it.
Wasn't this but, the enemy of my enemy is my friend situation?
It very well could be just that. But the thing of it is, what is Pilate attempting to avoid here?
An uprising.
An uprising, absolutely. Pilate wants to keep the peace. At the same time, he wants to exonerate the Lord Jesus. And they turn out to be one and the same thing. Pilate understands that if he passes sentence on the Lord Jesus, there's a huge following that Jesus has amongst the people, that are going to create a very uncomfortable situation, because the last thing that the Roman emperor wants is uprisings out in the provinces. Israel was supposed to be under Pax Romana, the Roman peace. And so rebellions are a nasty, nasty thing. So far as the Roman emperor is concerned, it's a rebellion against his authority. And so if Pilate allows that to happen, what's going to happen to Pilate? And by the way, it does happen to Pilate. Secular history tells us that. The Jews finally manage to get rid of Pilate. They're always sending people to Rome to make accusations against Pilate. So he's already sort of on the spot, if you will. And so he wants to be very careful in his dealings here. So he asked the Lord Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Now, since the Romans allowed the conquered provinces to have their own kings, as Israel did, even though he wasn't a Jew, would that necessarily have been a charge of sedition? No. No. Can you see what Pilate is up to here? He's trying to dismiss a charge of sedition here, or at least it appears that way to me. Art thou the King of the Jews? Well, if the Lord Jesus says no, then what's Pilate's next move? If the Lord Jesus says no, Pilate says, problem solved. He exonerates the Lord Jesus. But if the Lord Jesus says that he is a king, then the Lord Jesus is putting himself up against the Roman stooge that they had in place, and that would create trouble in the court at Rome. Stop and think about the politics of all of this. Because when you think about the politics of all of this, you'll start understanding how the cosmos works. This is the cosmos. And so now, Jesus replies in verse number 34, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" This is very telling. What has the Lord Jesus just said here?
Did you figure this out on your own?
What do you think?
Yes. In other words, the Lord Jesus is saying to Pilate, you know what the deal is here. You know what this is all about. Wow. What a thing for him to say. Now Pilate is on the spot here. Verse 35, Pilate answers, "Am I a Jew?" What does he mean by this? "Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me." Notice Pilate doesn't answer the question. When you don't want to answer the question, what do? Pilate's a politician. He does what politicians always do. Well, let's talk about something else.
He's admitting he doesn't understand all the ins and the outs of the Jews.
Yeah. And he doesn't, but he really does understand a whole lot about it. He wouldn't have understood their theology and all that sort of thing, but he does understand the politics involved here. He understands that much. He knows why Jesus is here, and he knows why this accusation has been brought. So Pilate answers, "Am I a Jew?" What do you suppose Pilate is trying to say here?
He's saying he doesn't have a dog in this race.
Pretty much, that's what he's saying. And he's already in a public place now, told the chief priests that are bringing this accusation, "Take him and judge him according to your law." That gets me out of the equation, at least for now. And then if there's a revolt, we'll deal with that when it comes up. But at least Pilate is thinking, I will not have instigated the revolt. Sure. See what the Jews are trying to do here? They want the Lord Jesus murdered, but they want to hang the guilt on Pilate. Don't think that Pilate doesn't understand what they're up to. He surely does. "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me." Whoa. What's Pilate saying here?
Well, my simplistic mind, it made me think that he was answering the question, "Did others tell it of me?" And he's saying, "Yes, they made an accusation. They brought you to me." I'm not making this up myself. I'm not a Jew.
Yes, and that's true. On the surface, that's what it is. What I'm trying to do is get people to place themselves into this scene and understand the politics that's going on here. And by so doing, maybe teach you that you should never put any faith in politics. And you should never put any faith in politicians, because they operate in the cosmos. They're opposed to God. Which is why you hear me often say that America has a spiritual problem, not a political problem. Politics are always a problem. But you can't have a political solution to a spiritual problem, because they operate in completely different realms. And that's exactly what's going on here. Pilate is now pointing that out. Your own nation, who say that they know God and are the representations of God on earth, And not just them, but your entire nation, all of Israel. Now, Pilate may not have understood what he was saying here, but this is a very heavy charge. Pilate right here is accusing the Jews of murdering their own Messiah. John has just drawn this out. Pilate asks the question here. Your own nation and your chief priests. Notice that John puts the chief priests in here. Have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Pilate is asking the Lord Jesus, give me your side of the story. But think how momentous this is. Pilate, whether he knows it or not, is holding Israel guilty of crucifying their own Messiah. Interesting. What hast thou done? Verse 36. Jesus answers, my kingdom is not of this world. Wow. Jesus is pointing out to Pilate what we just pointed out just a few moments ago. My kingdom is not of this world. In other words, it's no threat to Roman rule whatsoever. It's of a different realm. It's not of the cosmos. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. What's Pilate primarily worried about? An insurrection. This is the thing that's got Pilate walking on eggshells here. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Notice the now there. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Well, it soon enough will be. But for this particular time, Jesus is assuring Pilate, you don't have to worry about me being a king. I am a king, but my realm is not this realm. That must have been a comfort to Pilate. This is exactly what Pilate wanted to hear. And by the way, is the Lord genuflecting here? Is he just telling this to soothe Pilate? Let's stroke Pilate here because I want to get off the hook. No, he's telling Pilate the truth, and that's the way it is here and now today. Our kingdom is not of this world. It will be, but not now.
So it seems like Jesus is giving Pilate comfort for either way he goes.
Yes, I think so too.
He's saying, my kingdom is not of this world, therefore you don't have to worry about me setting up some kingdom against the Romans. But at the same time, he says, my servants won't fight.
Mm-hmm.
Which, if he decides to crucify Christ, then there won't be a problem either.
That's pretty much what he's saying, and that's what the truth of the matter, in fact, turned out to be, did it not? Pilate didn't have to worry. Well, let's carry this a step. Well, let's not carry it a step further because we're out of time for this morning. We're being very painstaking about this because what we're looking at here in this scene is the most heinous crime that's ever committed against God by the entire human race. And so it's very well worth our time to look into the background, what it is that's going on here. There's spiritual forces that are working here. There are political forces that are working here. And poor hapless Pilate, he's caught right in the middle of all this. And since we're on the subject of the Lord comforting Pilate, he says, according to the synoptists, what? He that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin.